John chapter 15. If I started at verse 1, we'd never get to the opening scripture for about a week. So, and it will be verse 7 that I've kind of zeroed in on. And yet, whenever I do that, I feel like I'm really skipping a lot of really good things to get to that one. In verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. When I think about the true vine, then there has to be a false vine. Otherwise, there was no purpose in him saying, I'm the true vine. We were talking about, Don and I, this morning, about how Christianity, the Muslim faith, and the Jewish faith all go back to Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah and the Muslims believe that Ishmael was the promised son. And so their faith is rooted in that. Ishmael means son of war. And so they're very hostile to Christianity. And we know that it was the promise was given to Abraham and Sarah, not her handmaiden. But anyway, the true vine, and this has to do with relationships. It has to do with bearing fruit in our lives. And he talked about a vineyard. And so the photographs that I have, Aaron, in just a second, you can put those up there. Or maybe you can just do it now, and then they'll be there for when we get to verse 7, if you would. I had an opportunity to visit a vineyard in Austria. I'd never seen one. I'd never been to one. But I read a lot in John chapter 15 about the vineyard. And Jesus talked about pruning. That's a vineyard. That's a vine. But you can hardly see it. That's us before or right after we get saved. We haven't been pruned yet. We're still very fleshy, things that bleed the life of the Father out of us, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit in us because he's the pruner. He removes things from our lives that our flesh that we've always sought after or seek after until what's left. And this is really shocking, what you're going to see in the next picture, and I should have minimized them one beside the other because I've brought them and done them a couple times in Bible study downstairs so I can actually bring the two photos together. But Aaron, there you go, right there. That's the one that's going to produce all the fruit. The one that's had all of those things removed from our lives. You know, when we do that song, The Lord Gives and the Lord Takes Away, and the Lord gives abundantly from his kingdom, and the things that he takes away from us are things that are going to benefit us. He takes away anything we're willing to give him. And this is all connected. Jesus talks about abiding in him, we in him and he in us, and we've become one in that regard with him. When you talked about being able to just go to your daddy, your dad, your heavenly father. And Don and I used to prune apple trees. And we know that the thing that growers basically want cut out of their trees are suckers in apple trees, because that's why they're called suckers. They suck the life out of the tree. They take the nutrients that could otherwise go to develop the fruit. And so in our lives, Jesus talked a lot about that in this parable. And so we are the planting of the Lord. We're in God's vineyard. And so there's a lot of really, really good, solid things that we could talk about in the first six verses. So I would just suggest maybe go back this week and read that again with some new understanding. And then I came down to verse 7, and this is the one that really, really spoke to bring specifically out of this treasure chest of scriptures. Is verse 7. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Whenever you see the word if in a verse of Scripture, it requires us to make a decision. Because the promises come a little bit later after the word if. And there are lots of places in the word that that verse starts with an if. Because it's optional. It's a choice. It can affect our lifestyles. It can affect relationships. It can affect a lot of things. The word if you abide in me. And I wrote down a few observations about this. The first word is if. This infers a question or a decision must be made on our part. Are we abiding or not abiding? The word abide means to live in, to dwell in, to remain attached to. And I believe those of you that have an Amplified Bible will find those words. To abide means to dwell in, to live in, to remain attached to. So here comes the relationship part again. We don't want to run away from our new family. We don't want to run away from our Heavenly Father. Number one, it's impossible. But you can have the attitude of separating yourself from him. But the enemy would deceive you into thinking, oh, you've done it now, but you haven't. But abiding or not abiding, is his word abiding in us? And this is really important because this is a word fellowship. And you all know that, and you're very wonderful participators in that. What is going to benefit us the most from coming together? It's hard to just pick one thing, but if I were to pick it, it would be the word. Because that's what Jesus talked about so much. He talked about the word. Psalm 119 is all about the word. God really emphasizes the importance of his word. Praise and worship is important. Prayer is important. But in God's perspective, his word is most important. And we've always tried to set that somewhere in the, to a visitor, we have a very loose, open fellowship, and it doesn't seem to be very structured. But yet, week after week, it really is. Just not everything happens in the same order every week, but it has structure. But we really have a lot of focus and emphasis on the word. The songs that you bring each week a lot of times have to do with the word. So the word is very, very central here. And why is that? Well, Jesus told us how important it is. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be given you. One of the advantages of his word abiding in us, and we in the word and the word in us, is when we ask for something, it won't be contrary to the will of the Father because we learn to ask based on the promises of his word. We're not asking anything, really, that he hasn't provided for. Now, in the beginning, we do because we don't know. And so James talks about asking amiss. We have not because we ask not, or we ask amiss. We ask with wrong motives, or we don't really know what if God will give us what we ask him for. But here we have that assurance because when you have a good working knowledge of the word, it's like going to the right aisle in the grocery store. You don't usually find milk in with the cereal, although they go together. There's a place for that. Well, our needs department comes from the word. So without a steady diet of the word, there are going to be times when we ask or question maybe, and we don't really know that it's in the book. And when we find it, then we can ask according to that. So we won't ask with wrong motives or a lack of knowledge. And so some little questions I asked here. In the word if, he says, if you abide in me. And my questions come from that, am I? and does it? Am I abiding in him? Does his word abide in me? And it's good to do a little spiritual checklist from time to time, not to let the devil beat us up. I'm not talking about that. But we can go through some funky times at times. And that's where the enemy can get a foothold if our mind starts wandering and meditating on things that are not in the Father's word or in his will for our lives. And we can get distracted, sidetracked to the point where we don't have consistency in our lives. Lorraine, you mentioned consistency. It's really important every day. We don't have to be up and down, up and down, up and down. There's a place you can come to where you're abiding in him. It's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual place. Like the word says, we're seated together in heavenly places with Christ. We're never separated from him, nor he with us, because his spirit abides in us. His word abides in us. So we're never alone, ever, ever, ever again. And if the word is not abiding in us, then my question is, why not? That's a very valid question. You can sit in a room of people and have a conversation, and it's like with our family, where we just came back from part of our family. It would be very difficult to have this conversation with that portion of our family, like our family here, the family of believers. They're believers too. But their life is so vibrant and young and raising children and being involved with a whole new realm of people that's brought into their lives. They love to go RVing and they're young. And they homeschool the kids, so it's perfect for them. They can just pack up and go wherever they want to go. But we can't have these kind of conversations as a regular part of our day. I'd like to, but it's hard for them to relate to us and we to them. So is the word abiding in us? So you can know that because people will come and ask you sometimes questions. Maybe spiritual questions. And you'll know if the word's abiding in you because you can either go right to the verses or you can speak the verses. Why? Because that word is present. I had this instant vision right after salvation that the day that the Holy Spirit moved in, so did the word. It's all in here. It's in the spirit man. And eventually, as we're capable of handling it and receiving it and digesting it, the Spirit gives us revelation, gives us understanding, gives us discernment. And it comes from the Spirit man, which is the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And by the Spirit, he dwells in us. We already have this Bible inside of us. So if you're ever taken as a prisoner of war, always know that it's good to know this word, because if the day ever comes and we're not allowed to have a Bible anymore, you need to depend on the one who's abiding within you, and the Spirit will give you that word in its proper season, in its proper time, and we won't need to worry about what we'll respond to people's questions, because it will come from the word and be the answer to that question that people come and ask us. So also, this also reflects our lifestyle about abiding. Has the word changed the way we live? These are really legitimate questions. And if so, how? And does the fruit or the evidence, do others see that in our lives? Some of the people that I knew that got saved before I did, it made a big impact in my life. I didn't want to be around them anymore because they were no longer of the same spirit I was. And I know Don and I joke back and forth, but he's the only one I've known since we were both 8 or 9 years old as kids. And then he got saved, and that was good for him, but rather alarming to me. And my precious sister back there, sitting beside Charlena. She and I knew each other in Bellas Falls all these years ago, and it's so amazing that the Lord would draw from this community people back into our lives, because some of us knew each other before salvation. And Cheryl Kay, that's a wonderful thing. You're probably one of the people that I wouldn't have thought about, and suddenly you came through the door all these years later. And here God has put us in a new family to grow and produce fruit and learn to abide in the shelter and the provision and the care that He's given for all of us to abide in, to live in, to dwell in, to be a part of, to be actively involved. Those things are precious. Do they see the same old us, or do they see more of Christ-like qualities in our character and the way we speak? Those are important things to consider, and it's like doing a spiritual checklist sometimes. I'm amazed at how little we have to speak sometimes for people to know that we're very different. And I use the bowling alley as an example. It's a great place to go fishing. And one night, the only reason I can be over there and bowl is because the managers take turns bowling with me, because I didn't have another person to bowl with, and they take turns. And the bowling alley language isn't always the most pleasant language that you'd be liking to be in. But I've chosen to not be offended. I already know that. I already know that when I go there, I'm going to hear things. Some people would get very angry and upset. I choose not to, because I see the old Rick there. They say things that if I haven't said them recently, I've at least thought some of them. And that's just as bad. So I can't go there and be judgmental about unsaved people, because God loves every single one of them exactly as much as He loves me. But He desires for a relationship too. And they apologize for swearing if they're within earshot. My answer to that is, and they're very surprised, I said, I'm not offended by that. If I haven't said it, I've at least thought it more than once. Just be you. We can't expect unsaved people to live by our standards. So when we're around them, we have to realize that that's who we used to be too. Okay, how can we expect to receive? These are questions that I just pondered, meditating on this one verse. How can we expect to receive the benefits from the contract if we've not read the terms of service and come into agreement with them? Oh, before all of you that have phones and there's a new upgrade or a new something that they do that they want to put into your phone, did you ever read the terms of service to receive that?
No.
Oh, you should. It's only about 17 pages long by really professional attorneys, so that you get stuck but the company doesn't. And we say quickly, I agree. We should be that quick with the word, I agree. And then we spend the rest of our life reading the terms of service. You see, last week we talked about the patience that it takes and endurance to receive the promises. So this is kind of connected a little bit to last week. Receiving from God is never a happenstance. He sends His word to us continuously. It's always present. It's always available. Whatever He does or will do is revealed quite clearly in His word. It takes a while to see it. Some things are more literally written, and particularly that God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That comes right out and says, this is His will, that everybody be saved. So be nice to your unsaved friends and show them mercy and compassion, because God desires and shows them mercy and compassion because they're still breathing. It's His will to save them. Well, not everything is that clearly revealed us as well. But the more you come to abide in him and his word abides in us, that relationship and those conditions become more clear to us as time goes on. If we do not allow the word to take root in our life, we will often ask God for things that are not his will and therefore contrary to his word. And the little book of James, only 5 chapters, but it's a powerful little book, talks about asking amiss. And here's the verse, James chapter 3, verse 4. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. And then he says that you may consume it upon your lusts, your desires, your wants, not necessarily your needs. And so, out of a lack of knowledge at that time, we're asking God for things that you wonder why sometimes some prayers don't get answered. It's oftentimes we ask for something that he doesn't say never, but maybe not now. And so, but we learn those things as we grow. But the biggest thing that James was talking about, he talked about their lusts, their passionate desires. And it's not always a sexual thing, but I know people that are addicted to going to the mall. I know people that are so hung up on their new truck or their new car. And they say, you touch on my truck, I smash a you face. And it's like they worship their vehicles. And so you can have lusts in various areas. But James said, you ask amiss because you let your selfish desires dictate what you're going to ask God for and what you expect from him. So these are little things. They're all something to think about as we grow in our faith. And when Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask what you will and it will be given. Because we come to realize what is his will, and we learn to ask things that are his will. And therefore, he will give us those things. If they're not, then God don't play odds and chances, but for conversation's sake, the odds diminish quickly if we're asking for things that are hurtful or harmful or things that he would not want us to have. But if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have those things that we ask for. There's a lot about asking God for things. And you have to learn to connect all of those verses and bring them forth in their right context so that your walk is never hindered by wondering or asking things amiss. And Andy, I liked your testimony about the ice. Because you see, whether you knew it or not, you needed to be here today to bring that point out, because that's kind of what we're talking about. God still knows what our needs are. He knows them before we even ask. Isn't that interesting? Now our kids tell us what they want for Christmas. They tell us what they want for their birthdays, so that parents and grandparents have the choice of being told what they want. I would hate to tell God what I want. I would tell him what I would like. But I wouldn't be so bold as to tell him what I want. Because to me, want, unless it's the things of the Lord that I want or that I desire, I tend to be more conservative about what I ask. So there's a lot in that verse. And then I concluded it with this. If we have a relatively good foundation in God's word, we are less likely to ask from a wrong motive. Not something selfish for personal gain. Looking about the self, me, myself, and I, we three. Mm-hmm. They're the ones that show up at our pity parties, Barb, aren't they? See, this is connected. This is really cool how God does this every week. Now, if we're asking on behalf of others, that's admirable. But there are times when we do have need, and it's not wrong to ask him. But always include thanksgiving in that after you ask, so that you don't have to keep asking. Each time that topic comes up, Father, I thank you. And make a note of when you asked. And every day after that, include thanksgiving and how important that is, because it's impossible to receive anything from the Lord without exercising our faith. Charlene, I saw your hand.
Is it too late to give a testimony?
Well, no, it's not too late. I'm winding this down. Our asking will be based on his word and therefore scripturally sound. Meeting the conditions of the word will produce the best results in answered prayer. Mm-hmm. You got the floor. Thank you. That's a fitting ending. Or should I say the beginning of the continuation? It's all part. Well, greet each other for a few minutes.